the following. It was at Mount Zion, the fourth Sunday in September 1967, and was after the windstorm or the twister had blown over and many branches off of the large trees in the churchyard. But the building was not damaged in the least.
I think we each one see the evidence of the power of God, as well as we also feel that we see the evidence of God's grace and mercy towards us. I have thought that it is an amazing thing that the power of God is so manifest in the things of nature, as we know they are manifest in the things of nature, that these large trees, which have been standing for a long, long time, and had become very weak, and the Lord sent a storm. I fully believe that, and He uprooted many. But what a blessing it is, and we feel to be thankful that He so directed it that it didn't tear down our building, which, if it had been His will, very easily could have been done. I hope we're thankful. In the beginning, and when I began to read it, before I began to read this, I said that the Apostle Paul was often called into question as to his apostleship, as to whether he really and truly was an apostle of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First of all, among his brethren, immediately after he began to preach Jesus and him crucified, because the brethren knew full well that he once was a destroyer of the things that he now preached and builded up. And until the Lord was pleased to make manifest that he had dealt graciously and mercifully with the apostle, or that is, whose name was then Saul, but who showed him how great things in his experience in bringing him to know and to understand the Lord's will and purpose concerning him, making him to know what great things or how great things he must suffer for the Lord's sake, my name's sake, I believe. And the brethren, not knowing, Ananias, you remember, was afraid. He had heard of Saul and the havoc that he was wrecking upon the churches. Now that he hated these things with the perfect hatred, because he really thought, he really believed, it was just so true to him in that dark state of mind that Jesus was an imposter. There had been others that had come up in the years before who claimed to be the Messiah. They had many followers, or at least some followers. But upon every occasion, these who were false messiahs and followers of false messiahs, they were put out. They were often put to death. Now here was another man who was born as in as about a low a condition or low state as we might well imagine, and of whom the angel had said that this was the Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so wonderfully were these things manifest to Mary, his mother, you know, that it is said she pondered these things in her heart. Like Moses, the mother of Moses, she was given to know that Moses, her son, though under those terrible adverse conditions, was supposed to be drowned according to the decree of the king, And yet, Moses, the mother of Moses was given to see that he was a proper child. There's much involved in that expression, a proper child. And it was made manifest by the Lord imposing upon the will of Moses' mother and upon the will of Pharaoh's daughter, so that this child Moses was preserved until the leading to which he was ordained by God the Father of the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the giving of the law and all these things you remember. Well, the coming of Jesus in the world was in a miraculous way, of course. Those who are given faith to believe, not only that he was the Messiah, but that his birth was of a virgin, and that all the evidences that were then present and made known proved that this child, Jesus, was the Christ, the Messiah, of whom all the prophets, and David, of course, and all these others spoke. He was preserved miraculously, because the king also had decreed in his hatred, in his fear of being dethroned from his government position, he put out another order, similar to that in the days of Pharaoh, that all the male children from, I believe, 2 years under should be put to death. And yet the Lord provided, would we not say, using the same language perhaps, that he was a proper child? It proved to be so in the wonderful, glorious way in which he was preserved. But we need not go into that. But there were those who did not, of course, believe that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. And as strange as it may seem, I will say that there are many today who do not believe that he was the Christ. I need not only say that the Jews, as the Jews, they do not believe as a nation or as a people that he's the Christ. There are a lot of others who do not believe. They call themselves atheists and so forth. They don't believe that he's the Christ. But what concerns me more than anything else is so many people who confess that Jesus is the Christ and then deny what he taught. It seems to me that it would be much better for a person who does not believe that Jesus was, that a person who confesses rather that Jesus was the Christ, but yet do not believe what he taught, it seems to me that it would be better for a person to be perfectly honest and say, I do not believe that he's the Christ, because they deny the truth. They deny the gospel. They deny the very things that Jesus taught, and which things were confirmed, of course, by the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we find that those who were called and qualified by the Savior as apostles were those who were with him while he was here, and in his ministry, we may call it. They saw him, they witnessed the miracles and the wonderful and glorious things that he did. The Apostle Paul, if I understand correctly, never did actually see the Savior but his natural eyes. Never came in contact with him, if I understand correctly. And yet he, in defending himself before those who claimed he was not an apostle, he says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Not with his natural eyes, You, my brethren and friends, if you have been brought experimentally into the knowledge of the truth, you have seen the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have felt the power and the work of the Spirit of our Lord and Savior in your heart. You therefore have seen Him, felt the glory, the power, the uplifting, and the pardoning of your sins. You have seen Him. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? And so He defended Himself. He defended if it were necessary that He should defend Himself, because the Lord called Saul, qualified him as Paul, and told him that he should preach the things that he'd seen and heard. And I think, my brethren, that a man who professes to be preaching the gospel of the Son of God cannot possibly be a minister of the gospel, cannot possibly be preaching the gospel of the Son of God, unless he too has seen the Son of God. Unless he too has been called out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Unless he has been given a commission to preach the gospel. Now I know that there are a lot of people in the world, some religious organizations whose doctrine is, whose teaching is, that men in these days that they call priests have the same anointing that the apostles have. It has come down from one to another, from one to another, and delivered from one to another in ordination and so forth. And they feel that they have the same authority that the apostles have. And they try to exercise that. And they make rules and regulations and doctrines, which, to be perfectly frank, so far as my understanding goes, is just as contrary to the things and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the apostles of the Lord, as day is from night. And so it is my understanding, I believe it to be true, because the Scripture teaches. Jesus said to them, "Now I give to thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven," and so forth. Now, my brethren, he says, "I give you the keys of the kingdom, that they should set in order, not to formulate new doctrines, but to confirm, to teach, and to preach the things that the Lord and Savior had revealed in their hearts." And every time that a man, it matters not, assumes the authority of a minister of the gospel, and has not been called and qualified, you may mark it well, that he will preach the things that seems right to him in his flesh, rather than the things that are right, which he has been taught to the Lord. If the apostle had preached the things that he verily thought one time was right, he would have preached Moses and the law. He would preach righteousness, self-righteousness, Pharisaical righteousness, and fully believe that he was right in these things. Have I not seen the Lord? Could there be a greater experience for any person than the apostle had there outside the gates of Damascus? Could there ever be a greater change wrought in a man, in his feelings, in his outlook, in the things that impressed him so wonderfully, changed his course from a vile persecutor who was on his way there to persecute the Christians, the church at Damascus. And after the Lord finished with him, he was baptized, he received his sight, to remember. He went right straight there into the city and he began to preach Jesus and him crucified. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, he saw him. He felt his power. It was such a power that proud and vain Pharisee that he was, riding high, as it were, in his boldness to put down the gospel of the Son of God and Jesus, and those who followed him. This proud Pharisee fell to the ground under the power, the authority, the influence, not only of the voice that spake to him from heaven, but of that great light that shined from heaven round about him. I have always insisted, my brethren, that this is necessary. It is necessary, not maybe to degree as the apostle was, but in time, that it is necessary that we each one be brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. That's the only way. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. So it is necessary that this change be wrought and be made. And those who know these things, who have been brought through them, know that the change was not begun by themselves. Many today preach and believe that the creature, the Adam creature, the creature that is dead in trespasses and sin, that they have some kind of an inherent ability in themselves to just throw off the shackles of death, condemnation of themselves, and to believe, take hold of, believe, accept all of these things which they tell us we can do. But there's never been one of these whose testimony we have in the scriptures that ever testified that he came of himself. There's never been a one of your brethren in days past, your grandfathers, your grandmothers, and every one of the brethren and sisters that you've had confidence and you've had love and fellowship for. There's never been a one of them that's left a record or ever you ever heard talking about that I did this myself. Not a one of them. Because the rot, the change is rot. It's so wonderful. It is so different from the things that seem right to men, that never thereafter will one who has been brought to the knowledge of the truth and born the Spirit, never, except when he might be according to the will of God, feel to realize for a little while, a moment, that the Lord has withdrawn his restraining spirit. And except in those few moments of time, they will never, ever say that it is because of what I am, what I have done, or anything like that. It is by the grace of God. Every one of them will say it's by the grace of God as Paul did. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, I don't suppose that next to the Lord and Savior himself, that we find a testimony of a man who was more humble and who realized his dependence upon the grace of God than was Saul. Though he was a wise man, he had been brought up, as you remember, at the feet of Gamaliel. He had learned all that Gamaliel could teach him. He had learned at the feet of Gamaliel and other doctors of the law. He had learned Moses. He had learned the law. He had learned these things, and he thought his righteousness was by the works of the law. But when the Lord called him, he no longer was the least bit interested in preaching Moses and the law. But when he was called into question, you remember, by the king there, and when he had been accused by these who did not believe that Paul was an apostle, he said that I contended for no other thing than what Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. Believing as he was and qualified as he was to know and to see the end of those things which the Spirit of God showed, even though they were through a glass darkly, are those things which should afterwards take place. They saw some of those brethren back that they saw. They were given faith to believe. That when they brought a sacrifice to the priest there, when they brought a lamb, or whatever animal it was that they brought to be sacrificed, Many of them were given faith to see far beyond their days and to behold that gracious and righteous Lamb of God. They saw that. But there's a scripture that I want to read if I can find it quickly that bears upon this point right here. I said that they saw by faith, they saw the end. They saw that it was bearing, it was leading to the end of something which end they had not seen and should not live, really, to see the end of it. Now I've turned to the 11th chapter of Hebrews here, when it was talking about these who had given by faith, who had obtained by faith, many one of them glorious things. And he said, concerning some of them, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now here, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So you see, these all having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. That is, they received not the fulfilling of the fullness of the promise. They received the promise in the sense in which we understand that they were given grace to see that these things were leading to, what they should lead to, in God's time, in the fullness of time, that the very one whom those sacrifices portrayed, that he should actually come into the world, and that he should offer himself, he should lay down his life as a sacrifice, a wonderful and glorious sacrifice. It reminds us of that, the sacrifice that Abraham was commanded to know, offer his only son, thine only son, as a sacrifice. The one, the child of promise, that the God, his father, that God gave him and promised him, and after 20 years or so, he was born in a most miraculous way, and they were happy that he now had an heir, because he had no heir before. Well, you recall that he got busy himself and decided that the Lord was slack in turning his promise, and they got busy and thought that they would help the Lord out, I suppose. But that didn't amount to anything. Ishmael should not be heir with his son, but in Isaac shall I see thee called. And so we see how wonderful it is that they, though they saw it not, received not the fullness of the promise, but yet, by faith they looked forward hundreds of years at the coming of the Lord, the real, the true, the only sacrifice that could satisfy, that could cleanse, that could justify poor sinners as we are. They saw it, but they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They without us. Have you ever thought of what a wonderful, I started to say, age in which we live? Maybe that's true. But isn't it wonderful for us to have revealed to us experimentally, revealed to us by the dealings of the Lord with us, that Jesus has come, that he has finished the work the Father sent him to do, that he laid down his life, he took it up again, he died for our offenses, he rose for our justification. Isn't that more wonderful as we look at it in our own experience, that God has provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect? Wonderful to me, that the Lord has thus dealt with us. But let us go on with the apostle for a little bit. He preached Jesus. He once preached Moses. But now he saw that Jesus was the fulfiller of all the things that Moses said, did. Being inspired, being enabled by the hand of God thus to write. And so he, instead of being a blasphemer, causing men to blaspheme, instead of standing there and boldly holding the cloaks of those who stoned one of the Lord's servants to death, calling as he was upon the Lord's seat, saying that he saw at the right hand of the Father in heaven while he was dying, stoned to death. And yet I suppose his conscience didn't hurt him a bit in the world, because he barely thought he was doing God's service. And I have wondered afterwards how many times when he looked back upon that seat, and no doubt wept bitterly for the ignorance that he had in his heart, and for the things now that he'd give anything, I might say, he might feel, we might think he would say, anything, if we could recall that. And yet somehow he realized it was God's will and God's purpose. Just the same as he realized it was God's will and God's purpose that wicked men should crucify and condemn, crucify the Lord and Savior. Just as well as he realized that had these wicked men known that this man was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. And so we have everything, as we're given faith to believe, that everything working together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So we see, therefore, that the apostle, that the Lord qualified the apostle Paul by first giving him these natural understandings, the natural faith that he had only, and then bringing him out of those things and qualifying him to stand before great men, kings and others, and boldly to defend the doctrine that he had seen and heard and been taught. God had revealed himself in him, commanded him that he should go forth and preach. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I know, and you know, most of you know, that the doctrine that Paul preached, the doctrine that Jesus preached, the doctrine that we preach and believe is not a popular doctrine. But how we love it. How wonderful it is that the Lord should deal so graciously with his people as he did with Paul and brought him out of darkness. Do you not remember, my friends, my brethren, how that the Lord brought you out, the way he led you? This is an important matter. Just to have to read how he led the apostle Paul and how he led Abraham and Isaac and all of these about and instructed them. Wonderful. And yet this is not what is absolutely necessary in our individual cases. We must each one have the witness. Yes, the witness within. He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Lord hath the witness within himself. And it is the witness that doesn't come by reading the Bible, as wonderful as it is, and as much as we sometimes enjoy it, and able to enjoy reading the Bible. And yet by reading, by studying, and all of these things, never has, it never will, bring one into the knowledge of the truth. But every time that one has been brought by the Spirit of God into the knowledge of the truth, made to rejoice in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then he reads back here how that the Lord led them and brought to me, remember, he brought the woman out of the wilderness. And how that he led all of these about, and they say, well, that's me. Somehow I feel that he did that same thing for me. Isn't it wonderful, therefore, that we have the witness, the same witness that they had? You can't find it by reading it. You must be born again. You cannot be born again at all by any exertion, by anything that you may do or try to do in your flesh. It's the work of God that you believe on him who is sent. And I find, my brethren, that I must, although I sometimes speak, maybe some think too plainly, but I must in these days in my lifetime, and I don't know how many more days I may have here, but if the Lord gives me grace to save me, I would contend earnestly for this same faith that I have been trying to contend for many, many years now. I have never seen anything that would cause me for one moment to desire to change and preach something else. I've never seen a moment that I have desired to go back and say that I could do certain things and I ought to be doing it. No, but I have so many times felt and so many times said it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Do you say that in your own hearts? Do you feel to realize that what you are and what you believe today is different from the world and what you used to believe? And yet it's the most valuable possession you have. Faith. God-given faith. To believe implicitly that salvation is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. And goes further back than that, my brethren and friends, of course. It goes back so far that even before the world began, you're given faith to believe, to know, to be assured. Faith becomes a substance. The evidence of things hoped for. You believe that God chose all of his people before the world began. Chose them in his Son. He sent his Son here in the fullness of time to redeem them. And not only that, but he sent his Spirit. Now here is the thing that it seems to me that many who profess to believe in Jesus apparently don't know anything about. They profess that Jesus is the Savior. They say that he came here to offer salvation to everybody. And that it's up to you now. I was taught when I was a boy going to Sunday school that Jesus came to the cross and there he died. And now it was up to us to come to the foot of the cross as they expressed it. And there to receive it, believe it, and so forth and so on. But my brethren, I wasn't led that way. I was led, as I only hope in somewhat the manner, to see myself as the vilest of vile creatures. And if the Lord hadn't come to where I was, my helpless condition, and my wallowing as it were in the mire and the clay of sin and iniquity, if he hadn't come to me, if he hadn't lifted me up, if he hadn't brought me up, as David said, I would harbor a fit out of the miry clay and put my feet upon the rock, establish my going, put a new song in my mouth. I am fully persuaded in my own mind that if this had not taken place, I would be just the same today that I was back there in my youth. If I felt today, my brethren, that I had obtained salvation by my own works, I would preach that you can do the same thing. And I would believe that you can do the same thing. But I tried my works, and you've tried yours. And every bit of them failed. They backfired, as it were. The props were just simply knocked completely from under you, and you failed. And how great was the fall. You'd been riding, as it were, upon self-assurance, self-confidence. The apostle went to Damascus full of self-confidence. But he came away from there, a man who preached Jesus and him crucified. But as I said, he was given often to have to defend the doctrine he preached. The old cronies, the old buddies he had, you know, around the priests, the high priests, and all the priests of the temple, the lawyers, the doctors, and all of these of the court, he was now preaching a strange doctrine. And they hated him as much as they hated his Savior. And he was sometimes beaten. He was shipwrecked, you remember, beaten with many stripes, left for dead. And even from Damascus, the hatred that was engendered against him because he preached Jesus and him crucified to these at Damascus. they let him down from the wall of the city of Damascus in a basket. Such was the hatred that unbelievers had to the doctrine that Paul preached now, telling them what the Lord did for him, telling them the circumstances. How many times, I don't know, I never counted them, but I don't know if it'd be necessary. But how many times when he was called in question did he go back and tell the kings and the great men what the Lord did for him while he was on his way to Damascus? When you are called into question, why do you believe what you believe? What do you say? Do you try to excuse yourself for saying, well, I don't know really why, but I just do. I believe. No, you don't do that. I hope you never do that. But you begin to begin where the Lord began with you. It matters not who it might be that calls you into question. You begin there and say what the Lord did, and you're not ashamed of what the Lord did for you. Not ashamed of that. You're rather glory because the Lord found you once set in a waste, howling wilderness. He led you about. He instructed you. David said, he put my feet upon a rock and established my going. Put a new song in my mouth, even praise to this God. So we're not ashamed of the gospel of the Son of God, are we? No. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Unto everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein are these things revealed. I can't quote it exactly. But therein in the gospel are these things revealed. And unless we have these things of the gospel revealed unto us, we're no more following, no more worshiping God and the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have never heard of his name. Because God demands perfect obedience to his law. Yes, even to the law of Moses, perfect obedience. You know, and I think that everybody who is exercising these things knows. He knows that he has not been able, through any time during his lifetime, to keep one, least one of these, if one can be called smaller than the other. Much less is he not able to justify himself by keeping all the law. And yet God demanded perfect obedience. I was thinking this up in the Catskills the other evening at the home at night. That the Lord demanded perfect obedience, and not a man had ever lived, save, of course, Jesus Christ, had ever kept any of them. And yet God continued to demand perfect obedience. But, you know, the Lord, our God, is so gracious and merciful that he gave his own Son to be obedient for us. And Jesus was obedient unto death. Therefore, I quoted a while ago that he died for our offenses and rose again for our justification. And if these things have been and are being revealed in your hearts now, you'll have the greatest blessing that any poor mortal can ever have. Because you know that if you know the truth, it's because the Lord, through his Spirit, revealed the truth. And I started to say a moment ago that some do not know many things. They confess Jesus. Many of them say that God has all power, and yet call him into question. They say Jesus is the Savior, and yet call his very words, the very thing that he taught, into question. And then, when we insist, as Jesus said, as the Bible is so wonderfully makes it plain, that not only did God choose his people, and his Son, and gave his Son to redeem them, but he also sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of each one of these that he chose, each one that Jesus died for, sends that Spirit into their hearts. No wonder, one said, being confident of this very thing, that he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He sent forth his Spirit into your heart. And he is the one that takes the things of Jesus and shows it unto every sinner that was chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so is it any wonder that we insist that salvation is by the grace of God alone? That it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by grace as Paul said, and I put it to retire. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so in these days when our schools, our colleges, everything seems to be topsy-turvy, unbelief is being preached throughout the world, terrible things are going on. I know not, of course, and we do not know the end of these things, but our God knows. But in these days, my brethren, it is time for the Lord's people to stand up and to contend earnestly for the faith. Jude said that he found it was necessary to exhort them that they should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For there were men crept in unawares. There were men who denied these things. And therefore he said it was necessary to admonish them to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Are we going to run and hide and put our head under a bushel? Are we going to hide our head in his hands, as they say the ostrich does, just because the world doesn't believe what the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed in your heart? No, may we be given grace to stand up and declare the fullness of the power of God, to declare that salvation is by grace and the sureness of the salvation, because the Lord begins and carries it on and finishes it, and has prepared heaven and immortal glory for all of those who are saved, who are in the redemption of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful God we have, my brethren. And yet you go along, I go along, day after day often, and we take things as a matter of course, be like maybe there's some people seem to think today that the government owes us a living. Just take things without feeling, without any feeling in the matter. If we have a good crop, well, we work for it. If it rains, we have a good season, why, everything's all right. But oh, my brethren, how we in prosperity we forget that all of our prosperity, how often do you forget what you have, everything you have? Your money, your houses, your wives, your children, everything you have is a gracious gift from your God. And how often do you forget to be thankful or give him thanks for it? Have you ever gone along for a day or two or a week or so and had forgotten God and forgotten all of these things, and suddenly were waked up? And you wondered, I've stopped sometimes and said, well, where have I been? The Lord has been so gracious to me and I've forgotten all about him. Oh, how shamefaced we are. But, oh, we realize how weak we are in our flesh. And aren't we glad that our God knows what we need and how weak we are, and declares, as we quoted, and as he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so, my brethren, Paul defended the truth. Even unto death he defended the truth. He did not turn aside. No, he was told how great things he should suffer for my name's sake. And even as the Lord laid down his life, so did the apostle by the grace of God and led by the Spirit of God. He went to Rome. There as he, in carrying out, though I suppose he did not even think about it, he demanded to go to Caesar. As the Lord had said, that thou shalt testify of me in Rome also. And it took him bound to Rome. And yet the Lord intervened in his way, in his manner, to enable the apostle there to have his own hired house. Didn't throw him in jail and keep him locked up so none of his friends could come to see him. Did you ever read that in Rejoice with Paul? He said that they had his own hired house. That is, he had his own apartment, his own house, and his friends were free to come to see him. And there he preached. Yes. And there he wrote some of the most wonderful letters that we have here from Rome. He wrote to the churches. Finally, of course, it's not given in the Bible. Finally, he was put to death. But he never did recant. He never did say, well, maybe I was wrong in the matter. No, not that. But he was sustained unto the dying hour by that grace of our God. And may God give us that same grace. that we in these days should be burning and shining lights. Have you ever thought about it that way? Burning and shining lights in the midst of a wicked and an adulterous generation. Burning and shining lights in the midst of a people that the Lord has blessed in days past, this nation of ours, in some instances far more so than any other nation in the world. And yet they are about as ungodly a people, take them as a whole, forgetting God, believing that they do things themselves. And sometimes I rejoice when you hear one of our public men make mention the name of God. I rejoice in that, whether he means it, whether he believes it, whether he feels it or not. I like to hear it. It doesn't have any effect at all, but I like to hear it anyhow. But oh, my brethren, infidelity, denying the scriptures, denying the origin of things, denying that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the salvation is only by the grace of God, denying that those things. The world is in the greatest upheaval that I've ever read of. And I do believe, my brethren, that they could not have been worse in the days of Noah. Sodom and Gomorrah could not have been worse in many respects than we in this nation are today, and the citizens, some of the citizens of this nation. And the world itself is in a terrible fix. But our consolation is, my brethren, that we have a God in heaven that is still ruling, still reigning, who has declared the end from the beginning, and all things in some wonderful, glorious way are working together to bring to pass the eternal will and the purpose of our God. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that things are just flying around and man is doing this and that and the other, and he doesn't have any purpose in it, but he's doing it anyhow. He thinks it's going to come out all right. Do you believe that? No, the children of God do not believe that at all. They know that they have a God of purpose. Yes. Even Nebuchadnezzar, in his trials, as he was led out to eat grass as an ox, yes, he had to confess that he rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and so does everyone who has been taught of the Lord. And so I said I've been thinking about the difference between nature and grace and the spirit and carnality and these things, but I said as I have not touched the thing that I intended to, except very slightly, but may God give us understanding of these gracious and wonderful things and make us to realize that he lives, he yet lives, he's in heaven, Jesus our Savior is yet in heaven, he is at the right hand of the Father. Have you ever in your imagination, if you would call it that, have you ever seen Jesus at this right hand of the Father in heaven? Where the Father said, sit down at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And when all the enemies have been overcome and the purpose of God and all the things of this world have been finished and completed. In fact, the matter, when the last one of those whom the Father loved and chose in Jesus before the world began, they had been brought by the ordinary generations of the Adam family, brought there as a child, as a baby, a carnal, a natural baby. And it has been revealed to him that he is one for whom Jesus died. And I wondered so many times if the Lord will have any further use for this world, if that won't be the time when all these things will be dissolved. Jesus will come again. Think about it, brethren. May God give us grace, sufficient grace, that we may be enabled to contend earnestly for these things which he has delivered unto us.